Speaking on this program is Brother Charles Pledge.
God created man, male and female, full grown and innocent. But Satan was alive and waiting for them. God placed man and woman, Adam and Eve, into a perfect environment. The environment was not only physically perfect, it was also spiritually perfect. The garden in which they were placed by God was truly a paradise. It had everything man needed to satisfy his physical needs. God made every provision for whatever man would need to sustain the physical life God would place in the body of dust, of which we read in Genesis 2, verse 7. The garden went beyond the physical. It was also the perfect provision for man's spiritual needs. God gave man one negative commandment. This commandment was to test his character and provide room for growth in the inner man. God commanded Adam and Eve to dress and keep the garden. God gave man permission to eat all the fruit of all the trees of the garden except one, and that was of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 this one negative aspect of the whole garden stay. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The command was very simple. Negative commands are always the easiest to understand. It's always difficult to misunderstand the negative. God made certain the negative command was simple and easy to understand. Following the permission we read in verse 16, to eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden, God placed this one exception to that permission. The tree whose fruit was forbidden was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was a tree whose fruit, once eaten, would open the eyes of man to see both good and evil. To that point, man would understand only good. He would know and experience only that which is good. What a tragedy that man decided to see both good and evil. Why not be content with only the good? Why not enjoy the fruits of righteousness to the fullest? Why feel a compulsion to know the other side, since it is the dark side of life, the side without God? The horrendous nature of sin lies in the fact that it is an act, a condition, a place without God. Man might think he can coexist alongside evil and remain righteous. That's one of Satan's lies that he has made us believe. But sin separates a man from God. God will not coexist with sin. The negative commandment was simple in every part. Number one, thou shalt not eat of it. Even a small child understands the word no. That is perhaps one of the first words a child really understands. It is later that other words become a reality. But the word no must be learned early in life. The child must learn there are some things that are off limits, that are unacceptable. The second part of that command, in the day you eat of that tree, you shall die. A simple, realistic reason for not doing something. As long as Adam and Eve believed God, they were happy and content. At one point, however, something happened. A wily serpent was chosen by Satan to tempt Eve. We read of this temptation in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Turn, if you can, if it's convenient, to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Read with me that passage from the third chapter, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Let's look at this step by step. Simple steps, if you please. Step number one, the serpent. We shall call him Satan because he was the tool Satan used. Planted a question in the mind of Eve. Verse 1, hath God said? Causing doubt is one of the best tools Satan has, and it's used by him in many ways. Eve began to doubt God. Step number two. In her doubt, she repeated the simple command God had given. Man should never feel compelled to defend the judgment of God. God's judgment needs no defense. It is of itself its own defense. That opens too many possibilities for man's failure when man begins to try to defend God's judgment. It's as if we're saying, why, look, I know that God might make a mistake sometimes, so I'll defend him here to show you it's not here. No, God never makes a mistake. God doesn't need our defense in his acts of judgment. Third, the devil now made a frontal attack on the integrity of God. He said, ye shall not surely die. Once Satan gets man to defend God's judgment in the matter, then it's easy to overwhelm that man. The fourth step, Satan then explained to Eve that God was just selfish in his judgment. God just didn't want man to be as gods, knowing good and evil. The sixth step, the woman was deceived. She believed a lie. She was convinced the devil was right and God was wrong. The seventh step, she took of the fruit and ate when she saw it was, first, good for food, second, pleasant to the eyes, and third, desire to make one wise. The eighth step, she gave the fruit to her husband who also ate of it. Eve was deceived. Adam was deliberate. Adam deliberately ate knowing what he was doing. We're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 14, that when sin entered the world, it was by Adam's offense. This makes it appear that Adam could have prevented Eve from eating the fruit. Rather, he not only allowed Eve to eat, but he also ate it. This is why it is said to be Adam's sin in Romans chapter 5, verse 14. We read in that passage, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. We read in 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, that the woman was deceived, not Adam. Now let's review the entrance of sin into the human race. Number one, man believed and obeyed the truth of God. Number two, as a result of believing and obeying God, he enjoyed the fellowship of God. In man's sin, there are specific steps. Number one, man believed a lie. Number two, man obeyed a lie. Number three, man, as a result of his sin, paid the penalty of death, separation from God Almighty. Number four, in addition to the penalty, separation from God, man also paid several consequences. These were shame, fear, beginning of offering excuses for one's failure when Adam, for example, blamed God when he said it was the wife God gave him, and the wife blamed the serpent whom God had created and said she was beguiled. So what they were doing was just bringing everything right back on the shoulders of God and saying, now God, if you hadn't done things the way you did it, it wouldn't be so messed up now. That's just about the way people act. God made me do it, or the devil made me do it, or this or that, blaming everyone except themselves for their activities. Another consequence of sin extended beyond the immediate presence. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. From that point, man would have to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. The soil would bring forth thorns and thistles, and in the tilling of it, man would bring forth produce in sorrow. Women would bring forth children in pain, and they would be in subjection to the male. The last consequence mentioned was physical death. Many believe God didn't mean what he said in Genesis 2, verse 17, when he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Because Adam and Eve did not die a physical death, some think God did not keep his word. But on that day they were separated from God. This is a far more horrible death than a physical death. In our study of sin, I hope we can come to realize that fact more fully, that to be separated from God is always more terrible than for our spirit to be separated from the body. Spiritual death was the penalty for their sin. Physical death, which came much later, was a consequence. Now let's illustrate what we mean. A man gets under the influence of some sort of drug. He loses all sanity, takes a gun, and begins killing people. The only way to stop him is for law officials to kill him, which they do. His physical death was merely a consequence of his sin, not the penalty for sin. The penalty will be handed out by God at Judgment Day. That's the penalty we all must be concerned with. Consequences are often bad, but the penalty is the most severe. Now, what happened in man's fall from the fellowship with God? To this point, we may summarize by showing, number one, man believed and obeyed the truth and was safe and happy in his blessed condition with God. Man always, in believing and obeying the truth, is safe with God. Number two, man believed and obeyed a lie and had to pay the penalty, spiritual death, separation from God, and then face all the consequences the rest of his natural life. The rest of the Old Testament is merely an emphasis of these things as God deals with Gentile and Jew by means of word revelation. This word revelation was God's will for those to whom he gave it. The Gentiles lived under the law of patriarchy. Patriarchy refers to the father, the head of a family. In early days of man's history, several generations would be in one family. God's will would be revealed through that prominent head of the family, which might sometimes number several hundred, or even a few thousand people. After all, before the flood, extremely long life was enjoyed, reaching more than 900 years in some cases. The patriarch of a family was responsible to both God and his family to instruct them in God's ways with the word God gave him. This accounts for Abraham and his ancestors knowing Jehovah God in the midst of a sinful, idolatrous people. God chose Abraham to use his descendant to prove spiritual blessings, including the offer of pardon from sin to all nations or people of the world. We read of this choice and the subsequent call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bible convenient, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 and read verses 1 through 3 along with me. Moses wrote, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will shew thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." In a renewal of this promise in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 18, God made a covenant with Abraham in which the descendants of Abraham would be captives in a strange country, but would come forth and receive the land Abraham would traverse over with his flock as their inheritance. We read again in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 17, of a final renewal with Abraham after Abraham's son of promise, Isaac, had been spared by God. The seed of Abraham truly were many in a physical sense. A son by Sarah's handmaid Hagar was named Ishmael. Ishmael became great and was head of many tribes. But the son of promise was Isaac, and it was through his descendants that God would fulfill his promise to bless all nations. Isaac had two sons, Esau, and Jacob. Again, God made a choice and elected to use Jacob to be the head of the nation through whom God would produce a Savior, a Messiah, to bless all the people of the world. In the prime of Jacob's wealth and strength, through a long series of events, the nation of Israel was formed. Jacob's name had been changed to Israel, Genesis 35, verse 10. His descendants would be called Israelites. Because of several obvious flaws in the character, or in the character of his brothers, the brothers of Joseph, Joseph, the younger son, was sold into slavery in Egypt. Through God's loving care, eventually the band of Israelites went into Egypt during a great famine in order to survive. Joseph had risen to great power in Egypt, as slaves of high intelligence often did in ancient times. When the generation of Egyptians arose following the death of Joseph and his brethren, they had little or no gratitude for all Joseph had done for their country. They eventually enslaved the Israelites. The bondage grew bitter until finally the time came that God had promised Abraham he would deliver from bondage the seed of Abraham. We read of the great exodus from Egypt. It was marked by the offering of a Passover lamb, the night of deliverance. We read in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 20, of the institution of the Passover feast to be observed by Israel. This was begun in Egypt by the eating of the Passover lamb, so called because the destroyer would pass over every household whose doorpost and lintel was marked by the blood of the lamb sacrificed and eaten in a proper manner. This sacrifice typified the Messiah, whose one perfect offering would serve for all mankind from Adam to the last person on earth. This is alluded to in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, where Jesus is called our Passover lamb. Israel came out of Egypt with a great display of power of God through Moses, whom God appointed to lead his people out of Egypt. As Israel reached the Red Sea, the chariots of Egypt soon roared into sight. God commanded Moses to stretch out his rod in his hand over the waters, and the waters parted. Israel went over on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow them, they all were drowned. Israel went into the wilderness east of the Red Sea. After 3 months, they reached Horeb or Sinai. There, God gave the Ten Commandment law to Israel by Moses. The latter part of the book of Exodus records this event. This law was given exclusively to Israel. It never was intended for the Gentiles, and no Gentile was ever punished for living as a Gentile and not obeying the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments. The law had several purposes, including keeping the Israelites separate from all other people. But for our study, we want to emphasize the purpose regarding sin. It dealt with the sin problem in several ways. One, it was not given to justify from sin. We read in Galatians 3, verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Paul quoted a scripture of the Old Testament from the book, from a prophet, in order to show that God never intended for justification to be by the law of Moses. Second, it was given to make sin appear extremely sinful. Romans 7, verse 13, we read, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." Third, the law was given to punish by death the sinner, thereby causing all under the law to serve in fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, we read, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." A fourth purpose of the law in dealing with the sin problem was, and this is an overall purpose, an overall purpose of the law was to show man had to be shown. to show man that man could not live a life that deserved blessings or that would indebt God to bless man. Now that's an important point to remember. Sometimes men get the feeling so good, they believe God owes them something. But he gave the law to Israel to prove not only to Israel, but to all the world who could look on, that man never could be good enough to save himself or to deserve to be saved. Under the law, there was no absolute final forgiveness for sin. God made no provision for that. It was not his intention the law could serve as such. It remained for God to provide a perfect sacrifice for all men, with a view of proving to mankind that all God ever did relative to punishment and blessing was indeed just. In order that sinful Israel would not be cut off completely from God, God provided a sacrificial system for Israel. In addition to the different kinds of sacrifices and offerings Israel could bring on a daily basis or through a festive, observance of different feasts commanded by God, observance, there was the annual sacrifice provided for both the high priest and all of Israel. We read of this sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 2 through 22. Just a brief summary of it is all that's necessary at this point. Four animals were involved, two goats, one ram, and a young bullock. The ram was offered as a burnt offering for all. The bullock was offered for the sins of the high priest. Lots were to be cast for the goats. One was chosen to be offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. After the priest had taken the blood of the bullock into the most holy place and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat of the ark for himself and around the ark, he returned before the people. There he took the blood of the goat back inside to sprinkle it before the Lord for the sins of the people. He then returned, placed his hands upon the remaining goat, confessed the sins of the nation before God. Then he turned the goat loose into a wilderness area. This symbolized the goat taking the sins of the people for into the wilderness for another year. Now this was done every year. Not just occasionally, but every year. One time, every year. One great day of atonement. Now, one obvious purpose of this was to make the people remember their sins. God wanted their sins upon their conscience. This was one way God had to compel them to remember. The overall purpose was to point them to the one sacrifice which could actually remove the guilt and penalty of sin. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 9, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing." Now God wanted the people to understand that the way into the holiest place, which represented to them forgiveness of sin, was not available. It hadn't been entered into by anyone as yet on behalf of their sins. Now the sin problem existed because man believed and obeyed a lie. A system of sacrifice was given by God for sinful man to use in order to be ceremonially cleansed. This would enable man to serve God, although imperfectly, even though he was a sinner. All the sacrifices of that system pointed those who offered the sacrifices by faith to the one perfect sacrifice God would provide at the perfect time. The history of Israel is one long account of a people alternating between faith and disbelief. In faith, they would for a while serve God. Then, for some reason or other, Israel would turn from God in unbelief, and they would suffer physical and emotional consequences. After a while of the suffering, they would repent and come back to God and His ways. perhaps this was but God's way in recording the follies of Israel, to show men of all ages the dangers lurking before them as they tried to serve God. Satan never rests. He is pictured by Peter as a roaring lion. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Judging from modern occurrence, perhaps it might be when men began to take blessings from God for granted that they lose their grip on the determination to please God. One thing that's emphasized in the New Testament is the need for gratitude in order that our service might be acceptable to God. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Israel finally became so idolatrous that God sent her into captivity. The northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians so completely she would never again exist as a kingdom separate from the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom, Judah, served in captivity for 70 years. Later, upon her release, it was on an individual basis that Israelites returned to Palestine. We read in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Malachi, and Zechariah of those times. Israel struggled, but finally rejected the word of God to the extent that God sent no prophet to them for about 400 years. We thus have a famine of God's word for those 400 years. The book of Malachi closes the Old Testament revelation to Israel. God would send no other person to them until one would come in preparation for the way of the Messiah. Isaiah prophesied of this one in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, when he wrote, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." We've observed primarily the Jews and the sin problem, but all men, both Jew and Gentile, were involved in this problem. All had sinned and had to face the penalty and the consequences of their sin. We close this study of the problem of sin as God closed the revelation of the Old Testament to Israel. It is a terrible thing to be left in the dark. But this is what God wanted Israel to experience and fully understand. Especially is this so regarding sin. As Israel was left in the darkness for 400 years with no new word from God, so man in sin apart from God is left in the darkness without God and without God's word. That's an emotion that we must understand to try to avoid. Sin is a terrible destroyer. It eats away at integrity until there's none left. It robs of character and substance. It leaves nothing in return except the emotions of anger, fear, frustration, and guilt. God is the one sinned against, so only God can forgive sin and return the sinner back to a right relationship or condition with Him. Involved in that is the work of the Messiah of God prophesied in the Old Testament.